it have to do with Christmas? I mean, can't we get back to Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke, first part of Luke? Not this year. What does Second Samuel 8 have to do with anything? Before you have peace, you have to have war. See, if you have an enemy, the enemy has to be defeated. Now, we pray that there can be a treaty and a covenant made with the enemy, and so the war will come to an end. But there has to be some kind of confrontation. There has to be a gathering of the minds or a subduing of one of them for there to bring peace. We're going to get to peace. We're going to get to the gifts of God through the next three lessons through December. But did you know that one of the gifts of God on your behalf is war? And we have to stop there. We have to start there. We have to begin with that concept. Because Jesus is still at war with his enemies. It still interests me the fact that on the seventh day, God rested. And then Jesus on the Sabbath day, all the way through the New Testament, is working. And he said, my Father is working. I think that God is not resting anymore because of the conflict he has with Satan and now mankind. And he's bringing it to a head. Anybody remember when I say the 2nd of September? Does anything special come to mind? Any special date? Any special event? How about if I said the 2nd of September, 1945? Then maybe you can kind of figure it out, right? But we still kind of have to figure it out, right? But what if I said December 7th? I don't even have to say 1941, do I? If I say December 7th, which is coming up this coming week, you and I know that something happened. I see an old veteran back there shaking his head. Yes, he remembers well. We all remember because it brought devastation to our fleet and to people and to lives, and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people died during World War II, which is really, really just an extension of World War I. World War I really wasn't over. It just extended into World War II. That day, December 7th, 1941, a day of infamy, right? It's famous for the bad things that happened. 353 Imperial Japanese aircraft flew over and around Pearl Harbor and blew it to smithereens and killed thousands of our men in particular. But even even World War II had been going on for 3 years. We just didn't want any part of it, which is a good idea to some extent, but our friends needed us. The war was going on. Meanwhile, when we were being bombed that very morning, the Japanese ambassador was in Washington, D.C. He was taking his sweet time. Actually, Tokyo was taking their sweet time and coming up with a draft of an old treaty. They wanted to draft up an old treaty and make some changes. And in the drafting of that old treaty was the fact that they could go to war for different reasons. And in fact, the Tripartite Act had already taken place between them and Germany and Italy. That had been going on for a couple years. So something was in the wind. And the Japanese were going to tell the United States that if any one of the three parties are bombed or or attacked, then the other two will attack the enemy. That's what was in line for the United States as they took their sweet time to decode that and send it to us, or code it and send it to us, to the ambassador, and for him to give it to the Secretary of State. We waited. We knew something was coming. And then the bombs landed in Pearl Harbor. And can you imagine the disgust of the United States? And why don't you just come out of your hole and decide that you're going to attack us? Just let us know. Well, because that was the surprise, right? That's the surprise. We weren't enemies, but yet we were. We were already enemies. We just didn't know it. The Japanese had attacked the USSR a couple times, and the Germans wanted them to do it again. And they said no, because we lost there, and besides, we need to go south and get our resources, because when we go to the war with the United States, who supplies 80% of the oil to Japan at the time, we're not going to have any oil from the United States, so we need to go south into Indonesia. So that was their plan. That was their plan, to gather a bunch of islands and to ward off any enemies that were coming. They invaded French Indonesia in September of 1940, and they signed the Nazi Pact at the same time, and Hitler promised to remember Japan in his will, instructing them to bind themselves eternally to Japan, the Japanese spirit. Churchill was one of the men on the planet who didn't trust Germany nor Japan, but in particular Germany. You remember that Germany had signed treaties with the French, with the Italians, with the surrounding countries. They wanted a stronger covenant with Britain. Britain had given them one. Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Britain, signed a treaty with Germany. He wasn't really watching what had happened in the past or what was happening around him. He was trying to appease his enemy. You know, the concept of appeasement. In 1938, the Germans annexed Austria, and they followed up by annexing parts of the UK that were on the mainland there, and some islands near the mainland there, and France and Italy, and they all agreed. The UK and France and Italy all agreed to this, to give Germany some occupied Sudetenland, some of the lowlands that had German-speaking people. And so these people said, well, we need to appease Mr. Hitler, because he's going to come and attack us if we don't. So they gave him some other people's lands. Appeasement. In May 1940, Churchill became the prime minister, and he said this: appeasement is an unmitigated disaster. And an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile in hopes it will eat him last. Hitler is a monster of wickedness, insatiable in his lust for blood and plunder. Who else is insatiable? Death. Remember? The Bible says death is insatiable. It continues to consume and to eat, and it will not be appeased. Now, sin continues on the planet. The Lord has conquered Satan, but he has yet to come and put death to death. Death is insatiable. Again, if Hitler invaded hell, Churchill said, I would at least make a favorable comment about the devil in the House of Commons. Because Churchill needed help, and nobody was going to help him. Everybody wanted to appease Hitler. Now think about this. Hitler has this history of taking over his whatever he wants, of taking what is not his, of lying to people and cheating and stealing. That sounds like the devil to me. And his followers, of course. You must understand this. War is not against Hitler, Churchill said. It's not against Hitler or National Socialism, but against the strength of the German people, which is to be smashed once and for all, regardless of whether it is in the hands of Hitler or a Jesuit priest. There's the enemy, and then there's the good. With us, there's God, and then there's his enemies. His enemies. His enemies have said that they want to destroy us. They want to destroy you. They want to destroy Israel. They want to kill his seed. Now, in John chapter 1, you have been given a gift. The power of God to become children of God. That was your gift. We are children of God. We still have a problem. There's a ongoing war. Now, I want to get to the gifts the closer we get to Christmas. I want to talk about giving and our hearts, sitting under the tree. Yes, it's okay to have a Christmas tree. It's okay, it's great to say Merry Christmas. You see, the French in particular, the United Kingdom in particular, was dealing head on with a liar and a thief and a killer. And there's really only one person who knew it, and that was Winston Churchill. And he was out to save Britain. But who was out to save him? Who was out to save him? Who was out to help him? Nobody. Nobody. Until the Japanese did the stupidest thing on the planet and attacked Pearl Harbor. Then it was all in. Then the king, if you will, let's just say that, right? The power on the planet after World War I, remember, the United States got into the Industrial Revolution, and they just started making planes and all kinds of things. They knew things were coming. Things weren't settled. We were helping Britain. We were sending them stuff. Not near enough. They needed our guns and our people and our men. We were not willing to do that. But when we knew that the war was against us, we went to war. So we got into war to help. We need somebody in the war with us to help us, or we're lost. There is no hope for us. We want to talk about a Merry Christmas and all those kinds of things. We want a wonderful future and all those kinds of things, but we have a problem. We have an ongoing war, and it has been declared. Somebody else had to be in that war. We need somebody in our war. We need somebody to wage war for us, and that's God's gift. That's God's first gift that we need to understand, is that he is going to war and has gone to war against us. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Anybody got a sword for the devil against? Can you? I mean, yeah, we've got the word of God. We know that, right? We can. But can you beat him? Can you kill him? Can we bind him? 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So now we've got no help from them. There's no king on earth that can help us right now. The mightiest army and navy and air force in the world cannot help us. The elections are not over. We're praying for a good outcome. But even if there's a good outcome, even if we maintain the strength of our military and our borders and all that stuff, that's not the enemy. The people coming up from the south or coming from the Middle East, they're not the enemy. They are a enemy. But the enemy is Satan and death and the principalities and powers of the air. We need a king. We need a gift from God 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've never seen him, have you? I don't think he's got the little, does he have the tail? I don't think so. Little pitchfork. Remember the old thing, you know, if you got a gun, a guy with a pitchfork is nobody, you know? Now, he doesn't have a pitchfork. He's worse than our imagination. Who is going to go up against him? It isn't me. It isn't the elder board. It is Jesus Christ. He has chosen to go to war because Satan started a fight. But 2 Corinthians 2 says, we are not unaware of his schemes. We know he's there. We know he's real. The enemies of Israel were the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. And you know what happens after I say all the ites. I say there's the termites and all that. They're all gathered in a whole list of enemies against Israel. And David was the chosen king to come take down Israel's enemy. Now, folks, when we go back and read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the fight between Saul and the fight between David and all these ites and all this stuff, we see, well, that's kind of a history, and we kind of lay ourselves into that for one time good reading about 30 years ago, and then it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Folks, it means everything to us. 2 Samuel chapter 8 means everything to us. Because David's coming again. Did you know that David's coming again? We'll get to that. They had Saul. If the termites were not the problem, Saul was a problem. Israel, to be frank with you, their worst enemy during the time of Saul was King Saul himself. He was a liar. He was a killer. He was narcissistic. I think he was almost pathological. But it was all about himself. Please spare me, he said to the Lord later. Spare me. Help me. He was all about himself. And yet, he would pick up his spear and try to kill David a couple times. Do you know he tried to kill his own son once? His own son, Jonathan, who was, there was no greater heart in the Old Testament than people like David and Joshua and Solomon. Jonathan. Jonathan had a great heart. He was a great guy. He was a righteous man. He was courageous. If anybody should have been king before David, it should have been him. He loved the Lord. He loved Israel. He loved his dad. And he fought for his dad to the end out of loyalty. But he knew Saul had become their enemy. Israel needed a king. Israel needed a warrior. And that was David. That's David. So in 2 Samuel 8, after this, first of all, after what? After David had conquered some enemies and those kinds of things, he had brought the ark out of its resting place where it shouldn't have been and brought it to where Israel was fighting the enemies. The ark should have always been before them, and it was not. David went and got the ark, and you remember that's when he danced and he was celebrating and those kinds of things. And right after that, his covenant was restated by God. God took David aside and restated his covenant with him after Saul was dead. King Saul's dead. God, it says God killed him. Now we know that he fell on his own sword. But you'll find it in Scripture. It says God killed him. It's at the end of 1 Samuel. God killed him. And you have the west, the east, the north, and the south. Watch what happens here. In the west, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. That's in the west. As soon as you come out of Jerusalem, you start going downhill, called the Shephelah, the lower lands, kind of midlands, and then you go down to the coast. And they are on the coast. And they had subdued part of Israel, and David is taking the Shephelah back and the coast, much of the coast, not all of them. He doesn't destroy completely the Philistines, but he defeated them and he drove them back. That's in the west. Well, how about the east? And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and the one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Two things going on here. One, well, three things. Number one, it's a different direction. It's the east. So now, left and right are subdued. Here, he's defeating the Moabites, who are distant, distant cousins. So he doesn't kill them all. He leaves some of them. Well, where does that come from? What kind of idea is that? That's from God. That's God's heart. Because of their relationship to Saul, who is, what? A cousin. Not Saul, I'm sorry. A relationship to Esau, I'm thinking. Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? These are descendants of Esau. And so because of that, he kept some of them alive. So now you got the east and the west taken care of. How about the north? Well, you're going to find that the north is, we're got about four times the length, the reading here. Why? Because you find in Scripture that the major enemy, the significant enemy, always comes out of the north. The bad guys, the dark times, read Ezekiel 1, it comes out of the north. And so this is lengthy, but it's the north. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob. That is in Syria. You're going to find out that in Syria, there's a bunch of kings. It's in a significant area between the Mediterranean and the Euphrates in general. And he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horses and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for the 100 chariots. Notice he's not saving men, but he's saving horses. He can use them. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help, so now you got two kings up there, came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. But he's not done. The north continues. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus. That's in Syria. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. He's not done. When Toi, the king of Hamath, that's in Syria as well, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toi took his son Joram to King David to ask about his health, and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. So they gave in. They gave in. One more from the north. And these also King David defeated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the inhabitants he subdued, from Edom, from Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer to the son Rehob, king of Zobah. Now he's not done with the south yet. That's next. Here's the south. That's all you get from the south. But why does he say he along with? Because the north is the problem. The north is always the problem. The north is the problem today. Russia and Turkey and Iran are all coming against Israel today. We're not going to get into that. But it's coming again. It's coming again. If you read 1 Chronicles, the end chapters of 1 Chronicles actually just start from 18 and go to the end. You find that David beats all of these people, and then there's peace. David beats all these people, And then he turns it over to who? He turns the kingdom over to who? Solomon. Because, see, Solomon means peace. And you can't have the King of Peace unless you have victory. Unless you have 2 September 1945, the end of World War II. You have to have victory before you have peace. So in the South, and David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom, that's the south. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Also, the Edomites were descendants of as well. I forgot, I made a mistake earlier. The Moabites, I'm sorry, are children of Lot, and Edom are children of Esau. I made a mistake. Anyway, the reason that you find some people being saved here or set aside as either servants and not killed is because they are cousins of Israel. They're distant cousins. Now, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equality to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Zeruiah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. What does this have to do with Christmas? It has everything to do with Christmas. You see, David took his sons, and David took Israelites, and put them in charge, and while they subdued the enemy. And then look at the bottom there. The Cherethites and Pelethites, you know who they are? They're Gentiles. They're the friends of David. They're the ones who gave up and went over to him before David attacked them. And you will find them all the way into Chronicles and other places where they are helping God, helping David, and David is giving them work to do on Israel's behalf. Because, see, this is where the peace is. This is the gift of David to his people. This is the gift of God to his people Israel, to subdue his enemies. To subdue his enemies. Nostalgia is one of my favorite friends. Anybody remember the 60s? And I can't go back before the 60s. I was born in 59, so I can't say the 50s or the 40s or the roaring 20s, especially. But anybody remember the 60s and the 70s? And we had, you know, Nixon was there, and he was okay, and some people didn't like him, but he, you know, he's trying to get us out of Vietnam, and Vietnam wasn't very fun, but we finally brought him home. It was a disaster, but we finally got out of there, and we had gifts under our tree, good, nice lights, good music. Nostalgia is a wonderful thing. I remember our Christmas tree had those bigger lights. People don't like those nowadays, but they had the bigger ones. And they were around the houses, and multicolored. Decorations everywhere. People sang Christmas songs and said Merry Christmas. There was never anybody in the streets saying, "Don't say Merry Christmas to me." Or, "We don't say that in here." Or somebody will just say "Happy Holidays" out of politeness. But they won't say Merry Christmas. We celebrated the lights and the King and the Giver of Life. A little baby there. We read Christmas stories and sang Christmas songs. We lived, honestly, we lived for that day, didn't we? It wasn't really, I don't remember... Even coming to the church, I mean, the king is coming, we sing that, the king is coming. But we really didn't, like, we didn't really say, man, we need him right now, you know, right? Like, boy, we want King David to come right now. We need our warrior right now. Did you ever get that sense? We could use a better president, or we could use a better military. We could use another Ronald Reagan or whatever. But we never really were concerned about tomorrow a whole lot. We love today. But do you get that sense that that's changing? That we're really concerned about today. We really want a better tomorrow. I'm really hoping for a peaceful Christmas. I want to sit around the Christmas tree and give gifts. And we want to sing in here and we want to rejoice. And we don't want to be talking about that, you know, that stuff, vaccines and all that stuff, and elections that aren't over and all that stuff. I'd rather not be talking about that during Christmas. So actually, nostalgia has become one of my favorite enemies. Because now, do I want to go back? I want to go back. And we can't go back. It is appointed for man once to die. Lord, I think Hezekiah got 15 years. He got 10 steps of sunlight to go back, right? But we can't do that. We don't get that. You know what I need right now? You know what I have right now? You know what we have? We have hope. We have hope for tomorrow. That's what we need. We have hope. Satan is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He has many sons and daughters. Ephesians 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, John 12, now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. That's the hope. That's the hope. I will not speak for you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, he said, as he was about to be judged on our behalf and put on a tree. They have a prince. We need a prince of our own. There's a prince of darkness, and we need the prince of light. Did you know that kingdom, the word king is over 100 times in the New Testament? And it's 20 times found in the book of Matthew. Because they were relying on the wrong king, King Herod. They needed their king Messiah to come back. The word kingdom is mentioned 45 more times than king in the New Testament. It's mentioned 55 times in Matthew alone. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I had dealt with all that Jesus began to do, and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He conquered death, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. For those 40 days. Isn't it interesting? Oh, Luke, yeah, I think you got you're a little short-sighted there. He spoke about more than that. Yeah, but see, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that he really only emphasized the kingdom. He emphasized the kingdom to them. Shouldn't we be emphasizing the kingdom? We have a king. We have a kingdom. We have an eternal home. And I want to enjoy this day, and I want to sing with you and the family during Christmas, but we have only been promised the kingdom. In this world, you'll have tribulation, and then the great tribulation. And then the Lord has overcome the world. We need a king. We need that king. In Luke 20, remember when Joseph of Arimathea, when he went to take the body of Jesus, this Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. That's what drove him to go get Jesus. It says he was looking for the kingdom of God. So it drove him to go get Jesus, and he asked for the body of Jesus. In the book of Luke, remember, Matthew is written to the Jews, to the church too, but to the Jews in particular. And in Luke, it's written to the Gentiles in particular. And kingdom is written 46 times. 46 times in the book of Luke. So I thought the kingdom was of Israel and for the Jews. No. This is an eternal kingdom. Jesus said, I must preach good news of the kingdom of God. That's why I was sent. And so going back to John chapter 14, he said, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. But then Jesus added this, but he has no claim on me. If he has no claim on him, he has no claim on you. Satan has no claim on you. You realize David is coming again. Ezekiel 34:23, I will appoint over them one shepherd, my servant, David. And he will feed them. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince. That's the prince we need. Will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. What does he mean by David? Well, he means really the son of David. Remember when John the Baptist came and he came in the spirit of Elijah? When Jesus comes, he's going to come in the spirit of David. What does 2 Samuel 8 have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. If you want to know what Jesus is going to do when he touches down on the planet, go back to Samuel. Go back to Chronicles. Go back to Psalms. Go back. Go back. You see, Saul couldn't get the job done because he was actually the enemy. They needed a David. They needed a deliverer. David was the warrior king. God wanted a warrior. He calls him a man of blood. That wasn't a bad thing. He said, you're not going to build the temple on my behalf because you're a man of blood. Jesus is both. He's a man of blood and a man of peace. He is the coming warrior. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He will come to rule with an iron scepter. Why? Because we have a problem. Because we have the Nazis and the Japanese and you know what I mean. We have spiritual enemies and physical enemies against God. And God must come to deal with them. God must come to deal with them. Isn't it interesting that in Joshua chapter 5, Jesus comes in the present in the body of the commander of the army of the host. It doesn't say Jesus. It just says, I have come as commander of the army of the host of God. That's Jesus. You know what's funny? Joshua says, who are you? Are you our enemies? Are you for us or against us? And Jesus said, neither. And then you know what the next thing he says to him? Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. You're just Angel Michael, right? No. That ground's holy. That's the holy God. Isaiah 55, behold, I have made a witness to the nations, a leader and commander of the peoples. That's who the Messiah is, the commander of the peoples. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion. But nobody sees God, so who's sitting on Zion? Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ, the commander of the army of the host, the Messiah, the Son of God. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. In Isaiah 12:2, you know what God's name is? It is Yah. We heard Yahweh. You ever heard of Yah? Just Yah? Watch this. It's interesting. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace. That's what it says in Luke, right? Do we all stop there? We kind of want to stop there, because that's what we sing, and that's what we see, peace on earth. You see the rest of it? Among those whom he is pleased. The peace is with those who please him. Now watch this. Exodus 17, 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I won't get into who Amalek is. They're the first really major enemies of Israel. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Watch this. The Lord, Yahweh, is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of Yah. So Yahweh and Yah, I am. Yah is, well, they really don't know. Except I, maybe. Yah. Yah is the warrior. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Folks, we need Yah. We need him to come and break the bonds of our enemies so that we can have a Merry Christmas. And I'm not talking about December 25th. I'm talking about things getting better instead of worse. I'm talking about when we're standing in the millennium and worshiping him all together and singing praises, and there's no death and there's no pain and there's no none of that stuff for us. Psalm 68, you ascend on high, you have taken many captives, you receive gifts from men, including even sinful rebels. Indeed, the Lord gives, the Lord God lives there. Psalm 89, O Lord God of heaven's armies, who is strong like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. See, we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the hope. You know this song, many of you, I'm sure. I would have thought by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in to save the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I praise you in this storm, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cried, you hold in your hands. You never left our side, my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. We're going to have tribulation until the King comes. We don't know how much. We don't want each other's. You don't want mine. I don't want yours. We bear what's ours, and we hope for what is coming and who is coming. We want David to come so that we can regain all that he has for his children, all that he has promised in the Old Testament and the New. It's coming. It is a promise. Let's stand and finish with this verse, if you will. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Lord, we worship you and praise you today. Give us encouragement until that day comes. Help us to encourage the hearts of those who do not know you or know you little. May we know you more and give you praise more these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.